Morning. See, this morning's reading is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to the end of chapter 2. And that is found on page 3. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26 through to the end of chapter 2. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is God's word to us.
Good morning, everybody. Really nice to see you today. I think we've all felt it, the kind of shadow that creeps in, usually at 8 p.m. on a Sunday evening. Some of us might call it the Sunday night blues. It's like a weight on the chest. It's a ping of 1,000 mental notifications reminding you of the to-do list that's going to get going tomorrow morning. And it's more than just disliking a commute or disliking the meetings, I think. It's the weight of toil. For many of us, our service, whether that's at a desk, whether that's at home, whether that's here in church or wherever, our service can feel like a heavy weight that we carry around with us. And we feel exhausted, not just in our physical bodies, but in our actual souls. We feel exhausted. It's like running on a treadmill that never stops. It's like serving a master that's never, ever satisfied. I wonder why serving often feels like this. Why does it feel like such drudgery? Could it be that we're doing it wrong? Could it be that we've actually strayed from serving in the way that God intended it to be? What we see, well, we'll come to Genesis in a minute, but actually I think what we often do is accidentally slip into serving in one of these three ways. We accidentally serve like atheists. So we see our work and our service as just a job, and we completely disconnect it from the presence and glory of God. And we serve like atheists. Sometimes we accidentally serve like contractors. We show up only to do what we're told to do, without any sense of ownership or motivation for what we're moving towards. And we serve like contractors. Or we serve like orphans, constantly trying to earn our place or prove that we belong, terrified that if we stop producing, then we'll be forgotten. If you recognize yourself in any of those three, if you're a bit tired of the treadmill, then listen in to what God says this morning. This drudgery isn't the design. God did not create you to be a slave. He created you to be free. Today, we're going back to the beginning. We're going back to the Garden of Eden to see how God originally wired us to work and to serve. We're going to look at three ways that Adam and Eve served before the toil ever began. And we're going to discover that when we see ourselves as God intended, serving is not drudgery, it's dignity. We're going to see how to serve, firstly, as priests, caring for the sacred in the ordinary. Secondly, as kings, bringing order in the chaos. And thirdly, as sons and daughters, serving from rest, not for rest. We're also going to see how Jesus makes it possible for us to get back to this Eden-type serving. So firstly, we're designed to serve as priests, not atheists. Have a little look at chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, of course, for us, reading this in 21st century Banstead, we read about that, and it sounds like a job description for a gardener. It sounds like Adam was just hired, employed to keep the weeds down, to keep the hedges trimmed. But if we were reading this as ancient Israelites, there would have been a very different thought that would have pinged into our minds. And that's because of two specific words, work and take care of. Here's why. Everywhere else in the first five books of the Bible where we hear those two words, work and take care of, they refer to the role of priests in the tabernacle, working and taking care of the sanctuary of God. So do you see what God's word is telling us here? Adam was more than a gardener, more than a landscaper. He was a type of priest, working and taking care. Eden was more than just a garden. It was a temple. Not convinced yet? There are more clues. God gave some clues in just the way that Eden was laid out. So the entrance is the same. We find out in chapter 3 that the garden had an entrance on the east, which was guarded by cherubim. And that's exactly the same as the tabernacle. The materials are the same. In verse 12, it mentions gold, aromatic resin, and onyx. These were the very same materials used in the making of the temple and in the making of the priest's robes. As well, the presence is the same. This is the most important one, obviously. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says God was walking in the garden. And that's a surprisingly rare word that is only ever used to describe God revealing his presence in the tabernacle and the temple. So Eden was a temple. It was the place where heaven and earth overlapped. It was where God made his presence known. And Adam and Eve's work was as priests, a form of worship. In the garden, there was no difference between the sacred and the secular. There was no divide. When Adam pruned a vine, he was taking care of the sanctuary. When he named an animal, he was revealing the glory of the Creator. This is serving as it was designed. We often struggle because we live and serve in kind of a figurative two-bedroom apartment. One room is sacred. This is the room where we have our Bibles, our Sunday school songs, our church work and things like that. And then the other room is secular. That's where we have our spreadsheets. That's where we have our laundry. That's where we have our to-do lists. We think God only stays over here. But that's serving like an atheist. We don't obviously stop believing in God, but we might work as if he isn't real. We put him on mute once we log on. Or when we sit down to play with the kids. We don't see how he's relevant. But everyone who follows Jesus is now a priest, just like Adam and Eve were. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." And as priests, the wall between those two rooms doesn't exist. It's been completely knocked down. Every square inch of your life, if you're a Christian, is the sanctuary. So tomorrow morning, you're not just going to work. You are stepping into the Holy of Holies. Your priestly duties are to work and take care in God's presence. You serve to share the presence of God in a world that doesn't know him. Just like Adam and Eve, working that garden, taking care of it to expand its borders into the rest of creation. So if you're sitting at a desk looking at a screen, if you're helping with New Horizons, our over 50s group tomorrow, if you're picking up toys off the floor after the kids have finally gone to bed, don't serve like an atheist. Serve like a priest. God is walking with you, even closer than he walked with Adam and Eve in Eden. Work and take care in that presence. Work in conversation with God, asking him for help with the smallest of tasks, thanking him for the smallest of wins. Tell him when it's hard. Tell him when you're literally on your knees. And in doing so, turn your office, turn your home, turn your group into a little Eden. And I tell you, people are going to notice that. When your ordinary work becomes sacred service, some of the drudgery begins to lift. You aren't just getting through a week. You're revealing, working and taking care in the presence of God. We're also designed to serve as kings, not contractors. Adam and Eve weren't just priests. It's not immediately obvious, but they were kings. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, and let them rule. In the ancient world into which Genesis was written, the title, the image of God, was reserved exclusively for kings. The king was the one who was meant to represent God on earth in lots of different cultures around the Middle East there. But Genesis does something completely different and revolutionary. It says that every human being is made in the image of God, not just those kings. So actually all of us are made as kings and queens serving under the King of Kings. We often think of serving as something that lowers our status. We think that, oh, if I'm the one serving, if I'm the one who's cleaning the toilets or doing the dishes or whatever it is, then I'm taking the lowly job. I'm losing a bit of my dignity. But there's a famous saying which I love, which is, if serving is beneath you, then leadership is above you. In God's design, service is the exercise of royal authority, made in the image of God, made as kings and queens to represent the King of Kings. Look at how God ruled in Genesis 1. The world was formless and void. It was like a dark, chaotic soup. And what did God do? He brought order into that chaos. He brought light where there was darkness. He brought boundaries to the seas. He brought life into the emptiness. So to rule as a king or queen in God's world is to look at the chaos and saying, I'm going to bring the king's order here. It's to look at something that is formless and make it fruitful. But sometimes we struggle with service because we serve like contractors. A contractor's heart says, I'm just going to do my 9-to-5. I'm going to fulfill the letter of the law. I'm going to do what I'm paid for, but nothing more. If the culture is toxic, that's HR's problem. If the project is failing, that's someone else up there, that's their problem. A contractor's got no skin in the game. A contractor's got no investment long term, just passing through. And if we got that attitude, then we kind of put our heads down, focus on just literally our task on paper, and we survive week by week. But again, remember 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Because of Jesus, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. If you follow Jesus, you've been welcomed into the royal family. And a king or queen is not a contractor. We take responsibility for the flourishing of God's kingdom. Tomorrow, you're going to encounter chaos. Might be a toxic environment in the staff room. It might be a project that sort of lost its way. Might be a colleague who's been sidelined. A contractor will do nothing more than complain about it in the car ride home. A king, a queen, takes royal initiative. You think, how can I bring the order of the King of Kings here? How can I use my influence to make this project fruitful or this person feel valued? When you fix a conflict like that, when you get a project back on track, you are ruling in God's image. It's not just an office thing. If you're a parent, remember that you're displaying the image of God in your home. When you move through a room, turning chaos into order, whether that's tidying a mess or settling an argument or modeling the path of wisdom, you're doing exactly what God did in Genesis 1. You are taking the formless and the empty and you're making it very good. I've seen this in many ways here in Christchurch Banstead as well. I won't embarrass this person by naming them, but when this particular person was asked to take on a ministry, they could have just stuck to the ways it had always been done. They could have done the job as it was literally written down on paper. They could have showed up on time, done the job and then left, but they didn't. They wrote down their hopes for that ministry. They asked whether they could buy a few things to make the space really inviting for people to come into. They thought about, who else in church can I bring into this project who would really be gifted and really love it and come alongside me? And it's a joy. Like, is it any surprise that that ministry where this faithful saint is taking royal initiative, ruling in God's image, is it any surprise that that ministry is being blessed by God? No, of course not. That's serving like a king rather than a contractor. Of course it's hard. Ever since the fall, the ground produces thorns and thistles of all sorts and kinds. Bringing order will always feel like an uphill battle from now until Jesus returns. But you don't do it alone. You serve alongside the King of Kings, the one who wore a crown of thorns so that he could take the curse of sin and make things right. So ask yourself tomorrow, in whatever realm you're serving, am I serving like a contractor, just trying to get through the day? Or am I serving like a king, stepping in to bring order to the chaos? Final one, God has designed us to serve as sons and daughters, not as orphans. Now, the thing is, if I'm meant to serve like a priest and like a king, then I'm going to be absolutely burnt out by Tuesday. So this last identity is really fundamental. We're called to serve as sons and daughters. I wonder if you've ever looked at the timing of the creation story. It's really quite interesting. On the sixth day, God creates humans. And then in Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3, what's the very next thing that happens? It's the Sabbath. God rests. So think about this. Adam and Eve's first full day of life on earth was not a work day. It was a day of rest. In every other religion, in every corporate ladder, I would guess in most of our mindsets here this morning, the rule is work and then you can rest. Produce, then you can belong. Prove you're valuable, then you can earn respect. But in the Garden of Eden, it's completely opposite. It's the other way around. Rest, then you can work. Adam and Eve didn't have to earn their place in God's garden. They didn't have to prove that they were good gardeners before God would call them very good. They were loved before they were useful. They started from a place of acceptance and rest. I think a lot of us struggle with serving because we serve like we're orphans. We live our lives like we're auditioning. We're trying to prove ourselves to our boss, to our spouse, or even to our church, trying to prove that we're worth keeping around. We serve because we're terrified that if we stop performing, then we won't be enough anymore. Maybe you recognize that feeling in yourself. You're dependable. You're capable. You're often the one that steps forward when other people step back. And yet, when you finally stop at the end of the day, there's that anxiety that's still there. That sense of, I still haven't done enough. I'm still not enough. There's still so much to do. That's the orphan voice in us. And when that voice shows up, often in the evening, when the house is quiet, we need to answer it with the gospel. We need to remind ourselves what Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has achieved for everyone who follows him. You are not an orphan trying to earn your place. You are sons and daughters of God through faith. Just like in the garden, you are loved before you're useful. You are welcomed before you have earned it. You are in when you should have been left out. The child doesn't serve for favor. The child serves from favor. And sure, the person that's trying to earn acceptance might stay late, might work very, very hard. but the heart is in the wrong place. The child will also serve hard and stay late, but the heart is completely different. It's coming from a place of freedom. It's coming from a place of joy. Some of that drudgery lifts. When we look at the garden, we see this beautiful design. Humanity designed to serve as priests, as kings, as sons and daughters, working in God's presence, turning chaos into order, resting in God's love. And now the rubber hits the road. Later today, it's going to be that Sunday evening feeling. We're going to feel that ache. We've traded priesthood for forgetting God in our daily lives. We've traded kingship for just surviving the week. We've traded sonship for anxiety and performance. And we feel that ache because we were made for Eden, but we cannot get back there on our own. The gates are shut. The cherubim still stand guard. But Jesus has made a way back. He has made a way back in so that this way of serving is possible. Jesus, of course, is everything that Adam and Eve were meant to be. He is the image of God in 4K Ultra HD resolution. He's the true priest, the true king, the true son. And he not only models service how it should be, he makes this type of service possible. All the way over the next few weeks, we're starting a new series that tells the story of serving from beginning to end, from Eden through to new creation. And we're going to see that far from being burdensome, true serving is an expression of freedom. The central verse to this whole series is the one that Beth quoted earlier from Mark 10, verse 45, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Just think about that word ransom as we close. Think about what that means. A ransom is the price paid to set a prisoner free. Before we served him, Jesus served us by paying the price to release us from the treadmill of constant performance. He was cast out of God's presence on the cross so that we are free to enter it as priests tomorrow. He wore a crown of thorns, a symbol of the curse, so that we could step into the world with royal initiative to bring order into that chaos. And because he was forsaken as God's son, we are freed from that anxiety of being an orphan. We are welcomed as God's children. So when that 8 p.m. shadow creeps in tonight, when you log in tomorrow, try and remember this. You're not serving to find your place. You're serving because you've found rest already. Have a think about which one of those false ways of serving you most identify with, and try and remember how God's word is challenging us to think about this differently. You do not ever have to, when it comes to God, point to your LinkedIn profile to prove your worth. Let's serve from a place of rest and acceptance. We are freed to serve. Let's pause. The band are going to come up to stage, and we're going to pray. Let's think about where God's word is landing in our hearts this morning, how it is that the Lord would have us respond. Father God, we recognize that we think about so much of our lives in a wrong way. Whether that's how we've been brought up, whether that's our society, whether that's our sinful hearts. Father, we just pray that you would realign us to your purposes, to your will, to your word. And Father, we pray that as we think about how we're serving tomorrow, whether that's at home, whether that's in the office, whether that's in church, Lord, we pray that you would help us to serve as you intend. Father, we pray that you'd help us to serve as priests, as kings, as sons and daughters. Lord, we ask for your help. We know we cannot do this ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen.